This is a sermon given at St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas. Visit our website at saintdave.org.
I find myself in the annual preacher's dilemma this morning. As many of you know, the last 3 days were diocesan council in the Woodlands down in Houston, and hundreds of people from the Diocese of Texas gathered to do the work of the church. It was filled with reports and discussions and Bible studies and prayer and networking and bishop selections, and the list goes on and on. It was great, and it was very exciting, and I could spend the rest of my time in the pulpit this morning addressing many of those things, and it would be time well spent. But our texts for today do not point us to the diocesan council at all. Instead, they point us to stories and commandments that speak to the very heart of the cadence of Christian life. Specifically, the texts for today invite us to explore the world of confession, apology, forgiveness, and reconciliation. So, since I know that you are responsible members of the Diocese of Texas, I will trust you to go online and learn all about what we did over the last 3 days, and we're going to turn our attention to the text. First, four quick highlights about council. We thanked Bishop Dina Harrison for her faithful service to the diocese, and particularly our western region of the diocese. We had a big dinner and a great parting gift, and she has been an amazing pastor and leader for us, and we gave her thanks. We also elected a new bishop suffragan, the Reverend Kay Ryan, who is currently the canon to the ordinary. It's Kay, spelled K-I-A, but she pronounces it K. Take note, lay readers, because you're going to be saying her name a lot during worship. She will be an outstanding leader for the Western region. She'll move to Austin here in the next few months. We'll consecrate her on June the 1st. Well, we look forward to welcoming her here at St. David's, and I look forward to welcoming my friend to Austin. Also, our own Erin McClure was elected to the Executive Council of the Diocese, and I know that she will serve well and make us all proud. And also, the most important thing that happened is St. David's won a trophy. It's a really cheap plastic trophy. Yes, we won the trophy for producing the most volunteers at General Convention. We were very proud of ourselves, yes. I believe the bishop used the word behemoth to describe our volunteer corps. It was huge, and I was so proud. So that was fun. Okay, now I'm going to spend the rest of the time on our text for today. So we're going to turn our attention to the story out of Genesis. When we get to this story this morning, we are at the very tail end of a very long and complicated story, a story you probably know, the story of Joseph. You remember Joseph in the coat of many colors, how his brothers had done what lots of older siblings want to do with the baby. They sold him to a traveling band of travelers. And so now we are many years later. Joseph has become the right hand of the Pharaoh in Egypt, and his brothers have thought he was long gone or dead. A famine hits the land. His brothers come to Egypt looking for grain, and there is Joseph, the one who's going to decide whether or not they get grain. They don't recognize him. He hides himself, puts them through a long, rather cruel ordeal. And then finally, in today's story, Joseph can handle it no longer, and so he reveals to them that he is actually their long-lost brother. His love for them is bigger than his anger, and his love for his father and curiosity about his father bigger. And so if we carry on further with this story, we'll learn that his brothers are terrified to learn that he's in charge. Then they are amazed at his generosity. They are heartbroken at their sin, and they are contrite. They will apologize even after Joseph has long already forgiven them. And Joseph has already seen the hand of God at work through all that whole terrible ordeal. Confession, forgiveness, reconciliation, and a way forward. This is the foundational cadence of the life of faith. We hurt one another. It is not okay, but it is true. We sin against one another. And when we realize it, or when it is revealed to us, we apologize. We attempt to make amends, and we submit ourselves to the mercy of the other. And likewise, when we are sinned against and someone confesses and apologizes to us, we do the hard work of absorbing the reality of the situation, accepting the apology, forgive, and then strive to find a new way forward. It's elementary stuff, really, isn't it? But apparently it's also really hard to do. To quote Bishop Harrison, Shimlin was quoting her as she described the work of a parish priest. He had been lamenting his life and pouring out all the things he was struggling with. And she said to him, "You know what? Being a parish priest is not rocket science, but it's exhausting." I think this is true for this cadence of forgiveness, of apology, and accepting apologies. It's not rocket science, but it is exhausting. And I would say it's also terrifying, and then that makes it difficult. It's pretty difficult, I think. We can look around the world that we live in. Right now, particularly in the modern world, it appears that most of us are actually quite bad at this. Quite bad at actual apologies, and quite bad at accepting actual apologies. Instead of apologizing, we deny, we deflect, or we explain. And instead of forgiving, we dismiss, we disregard, and we break off relationships. But our text and the long-received tradition tells us there is a better way to do this. So here are a few basic pieces of information about apologizing and accepting apologies that might be helpful for us all. First of all, let's talk about what apologies are not. When we are confronted with a situation where we have clearly hurt someone, our first reaction is denial. We just say it didn't happen. We say, no, that didn't happen. I wasn't even there. It was a misunderstanding. None of those things are apologies. And when denial doesn't work, then we move to deflection, to explanation, and then to blame, oddly, even blaming the person we have actually hurt. It was a misunderstanding, you see. It wasn't like that at all. No, I'm really sorry if the way you heard what I said was hurtful, but it's not what I meant. Therefore, I have nothing to apologize for. I'm really sorry but I hurt your that I hurt your feelings, but if you hadn't done what you had done, I would not have reacted so. None of these things are apologies. I have more than once heard the phrase that anything after the word but in an apology is BS. So, my son Colton, so many of you have met him, my middle son, is a behavioral specialist at a local elementary school, which means he deals with kids who hurt one another with their words and their hands and their feet and sometimes their teeth, and he does it every day. So last night I was talking to him and I told him what I was thinking about preaching about today, and he says, "Oh, I have a form for that." So he sent it to me. He shared the form. I found it to be very helpful. It's very simple. It's designed for elementary children. There are 4 steps in making an apology. You might want to write this down. This is helpful. First, on the form is the phrase, "I want to apologize for," and then there are lots of blank lines. I want to apologize for. This gives the child an opportunity to name the thing that they did that they know was hurtful. Not to explain it, not to deny it, not to deflect it, and not to blame. To name. I want to apologize for. The next line says, "This was not okay because," blank lines. So it gives the child an opportunity to acknowledge that what they did was wrong and why it was wrong. Third line, "Next time I will," blank lines. This shows that the person intends amendment of life, that they do not intend to hurt in the same way again. And it also shows that they desire further relationship, to remain in relationship with the person they hurt. The final line is one sentence It says, I hope you accept my apology. Period. No more lines. I hope you accept my apology. Literally on the form, there is a period after that sentence. A true apology ends with a period and then stops talking. Submits itself now to the response of the other. And that's where the part's terrifying, isn't it? When you finally apologize for the thing, you finally name what it is, you explain why it was wrong, you intend to do something differently, and you hope, you say, I hope you will forgive me, and you are quiet. That's terrifying. It's terrifying because it makes you vulnerable. It leaves you out of control. It leaves one at the mercy of the other, and none of us like to be in that position. Who knows what they're going to say? Who knows what will happen next? But our tradition tells us it's also liberating, because when we tell the truth, we allow the Holy Spirit to create a space for grace. Okay, so that's the apology part. What about accepting apology? What about granting forgiveness? How does that actually work? Oh, so again, what are some things that accepting an apology are not? First, forgiveness is not denying that what happened hurt. Think about what we say most often when someone apologizes to us. We go, oh, no worries. No, really, no big deal. Just don't worry about it. Don't give it another thought. And, you know, that's fair enough if it's something benign. They were 10 minutes late to your meeting, or they forgot they were supposed to have lunch. But if it's something that matters, something where there's been truly harm done, we are practicing denial as well when we just blow it off. We do so because we don't want to empower someone who has already hurt us by further admitting that we were hurt. So denial is not forgiveness. Forgiveness is also not approval or permission. It is not saying that what happened was okay, and it is not saying that it is okay to do it again. And finally, forgiveness is not a magic trick. Depending on what the issue is, sometimes the impact of sin leaves deep, long-lasting scars. Forgiveness does not magically erase those. Time has to pass. Change of behavior has to pass. Change of nature relationship has to pass for those things to have a chance to heal. What is forgiveness then? What is it? I've heard it said many times that forgiveness is acknowledging that the score will never be even between us on this particular matter. The score will never be even between us on this particular matter, and I can live with that. I release you from the weight of trying to fix that. So most of these things I've said are elementary, actually on a list for an elementary school. But sometimes, clearly, they're very difficult. If we listen to the people on the radio and television right now, we see how adults struggle with getting this right, struggle with these very basic elementary ideas. They are mundane practices that your therapist or your doctor or your elementary school behavioral specialist might teach you. As people of faith, however, we believe there is another force at work in the process of apology and forgiveness. An honest, humble apology creates a space for grace, for healing, and for setting a future course where things can be different. Similarly, forgiveness responds to that space for grace, and that creates an even bigger space, a space where the Holy Spirit can crack things open and begin the process of divine healing. This is part of the reason I believe Jesus said what he said in today's gospel lesson. Jesus said, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. give and it will be given to you. See how that dance works? And every moment there's a crack and it opens that gap up wider and wider, creating space for a good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure that you get back. So friends, I just want to invite you this week to give this a try. See how it works in your own life. Practice your skills at making genuine apologies. And practice your skills at granting forgiveness. Start with something simple. Identify something you have done that you know has harmed or offended someone. And tell the truth. Apologize. And then stop talking. And next time someone apologizes to you, take it seriously. Don't blow it off. Listen well. Create some space to absorb their apology. And then forgive. Again, it's not a magic trick. There may be still may be huge work for the two of you to do to move forward. But we know this. Apologies and forgiveness open a door. A door where love can slip in. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
You can find more lectures and sermons on iTunes by searching for St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas, or visit our website at saintdave.org and click on the podcast button.